This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Very meaningful songs this morning. Good morning, Trinity Church. So glad you're here this morning. Thank you for gathering for worship. As I told the first service, it's lovely to have warm fellowship on such a cold day. So hopefully you got a warm handshake or a warm hug or a warm greeting as you came in this morning. We are blessed to be here together. And we are blessed in another way. It's my privilege to get to share some good news with you. If you're here, we were here at Trinity through the month of December. You know, I said a couple different times that we were trusting in the Lord to make up what was a little bit of a shortfall in our giving for the year, the expected budgeted giving, and God was faithful, and you all as a church were generous. And God blessed us with giving income in the month of December of $102,000. So praise the Lord for that. Some of you are ready to clap. That's worth clapping for. So thank you for following through, for responding, and for giving. What that meant is that we nearly made our expected budgeted income for the year by the end, and that when we totaled everything out by the end of the year, we gave $14,000 more than we spent for ministry here at Trinity. So that's always good to be on that side of the scale. And so thank you for following through. And I know God's going to be faithful again this year. The elders met this past week. We have set now the budget for 2019. And if you're a member at Trinity and you'd like to see a summary of that budget and know where we're headed and what we're supporting through our giving, then please email the church office, call us. We'd be glad to share that with you. If you're a member of Trinity, that's your prerogative to know that. We'd love to share that with you. So let's be thankful to God, and let's pray together as we now go to His Word and ask Him to be teaching us during this time. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this privilege of worship. Thank you that we can come in the attitude of that song we just sang and say, Lord, break our hearts, knowing that in saying that, what we're saying is, Lord, tune our hearts to you and break our hearts of selfishness and of sinfulness and get us back on track with you. So, Lord, this morning, that is our prayer. We humbly confess our sin. Lord, get us right with you. Cleanse us. Forgive us of that sin so that we can hear from you, so that we can learn from you, so that we can be reoriented to your priorities in our lives. Lord, that's our desire. We want to live for you. And so help us do that, even as we interact with your word today. And Lord, my prayer as always is that you would guard my words, help me to carefully, rightly, accurately communicate your truth today. And Lord, may it be the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your living word at work in us to bring your comfort and your encouragement to teach us, truly teach us your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever gone back to a place where you used to live, maybe a school that you used to attend, a restaurant you used to frequent, only to find that house or that building empty, vacant, abandoned? If you've had that experience, it's a weird feeling, isn't it? Last year, Beth and I went back over to Toccoa, Georgia, northeast Georgia, where we lived for 17 years. And for 12 of those years, we lived on the campus of Toccoa Falls College, renting a house right there on the campus. And so on one of our trips back there, we decided, well, let's go see the old house. So we drove up, and as we approached the driveway, we knew something wasn't right because the driveway was covered with pine needles. It looked like a car had not gone up that driveway for a long time. And sure enough, we got up to the house, and it didn't look right. We actually took a picture of it, and I asked Charles to put it in our scale here. This is the old two-story house we lived in, but the grass was overgrown, the bushes were overgrown, parts of the house were kind of falling apart, it was empty, it was clear, nobody had lived in this house for a good while. And it was really a strange feeling. What you do need to notice, though, is that basketball goal that I installed for our kids, it's still standing. Okay, so that was done right. But the house was empty. So here we are. We're remembering 12 years. Our kids basically grew up in this house. So we remember it filled with laughter and joy and family. And now it's empty and quiet and abandoned. And you know what my first thought was? Why doesn't anybody care about this house? Surely that's how God felt. As we come to the beginning of the book of Haggai, God is going to speak to his people and he's going to ask that question, doesn't anybody care about my house? You know, the Jews, when they first went back, as we talked about last week, they did care. They went back specifically to rebuild God's temple in Jerusalem. And they went back and started it with enthusiasm and vigor. But as we saw last week, within 2 years, opposition arose. They dropped their tools and the work stopped cold. And they left the rubble of the temple sitting there for 14 more years. Until God sent Haggai to challenge them to think again about what they were doing, about their priorities. And so that's why we've chosen this title for this series in the book of Haggai over the next few weeks. Think again, because that's what God is calling his people to do. That's what he's calling us to do. So I invite you, encourage you to turn in your Bible or your electronic device, get to the book of Haggai. If you have an actual Bible in hand, you can find it by going right between Old and New Testament and backing up three books. It's the third book from the end of the Old Testament. You'll find it there. If you're looking for it on your electronic device, it's just H-A-G-G-A-I, Haggai. That's the prophet we're looking for, only two chapters. And last week we learned how God brought his people out of exile after 70 years in Babylon, and he awakens in them this call to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But when the trials came, that remnant lost their enthusiasm. So the book of Haggai is about how God gets them back on track. How does God motivate them? And how does God do that for us? How does God motivate us and get us moving again when we stall out, when we set aside what God wants us to do? How does he restart us? And so, as we think about thinking again, let's look at verse 1 of our passage. Haggai 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. So here we are. Haggai is sent to the two top leaders in Jerusalem at the time. Zerubbabel, as we saw last week, was kind of the military leader, the government leader, the political leader. Joshua was the spiritual leader. He was the priest, the descendant of Aaron. And these two represent the Jews living in Jerusalem. So what does God have to say to them and to his people and to us? Here's the first part of God's message. Number one, reconsider your excuses. God says to his people, reconsider this excuse that you're making. Verse 2, he actually quotes what the people had been saying for all this time. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Now, notice what they were not saying. They weren't saying, we're not going to rebuild the Lord's house. They weren't refusing to rebuild it. They were just saying, you know, it's not time right now. We don't have the time right now. We'll get to that later. And later, it stretched out 14 years by now. They had become what we call complacent. And complacency is a tough issue. See, it's a more subtle sin. The Israelites were not doing what they'd been doing before. This wasn't idol worship and outward rebellion. It's not what had taken the nation into captivity. There was a much more subtle, much more quiet sin of complacency, of just getting okay with the status quo, okay with letting God's will set to the side while they did their own thing. It's so easy to fall into that, for us too. But what we need to hear this morning is that grieves the heart of God. Complacency is a problem. For 14 years, they had claimed that they didn't have time to do God's work. So how do we fall into that same excuse? Because we do use that at times too, right? I don't have time for that. I don't have time to clean the garage. I don't have time to go through those boxes in the attic. I don't have time to go through the piles on my desk. I don't have time to organize the pictures on my phone. I mean, I use that excuse for all those things all the time. But when we start to use that excuse for God's priorities in our lives, then we're in trouble. I just didn't have time to get to my Bible reading and prayer, my devotional time. Just didn't have time today. I didn't have time to call that friend that I knew was in need and knew needed a word of encouragement. I just ran out of time. I just really don't have time. I know there's an issue in my life. I know there's this character issue. I know there's this relationship I need to work on, but I just don't have time. And when that excuse keeps us from doing what God wants us to be doing, the things He wants us to pay attention to, then we're in trouble. And that's where the people of Judah were at this point. We don't have time to rebuild that temple. The complacency is not a good place to be. And so God calls them to do the second thing, which is rethink your ways. Rethink your ways. So it's almost at this point like God has Haggai stand in the middle of the rubble of the temple to proclaim this, just because of the way he says it. Verse 4, God asks, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You don't want to see Haggai proclaiming that. Well, think of the conviction that hopefully was bringing to the people. Say, you know what you mean? You're saying you have time to do this fancy woodwork on your house, but you don't have time for God's house? That was the problem. That was the issue. And the issue really then, God was saying, was not a question and an issue of time. The problem was priorities. It's priorities. What are you going to do first? So this phrase, and we've said last week, it's an important phrase, give careful thought to your ways. It's in verse 5. It shows up again in verse 7. It's the basis for our title series of the series, Think Again, because that's what God says to his people and to us. In Hebrew, it literally means put your heart on your roads. Very interesting. Put your heart on your roads. So it's almost as if he's saying, look where you're going. Give heartfelt consideration to where the path of your life is going to take you. That's what God is saying to them. Look what you're doing. Look where you're headed. Get your heart into this and see this with the eyes of your heart. And the next verse really explains, and Joe read this just a moment ago, it explains that the problem was not laziness. That's not the issue here. The Jews were working hard. They were planting. They were living. They were earning wages. But they were always coming up short. Their harvests were scant. Their food was scarce. Their clothes were thin and worn out. Their purses were empty. And the point is, hard work is no guarantee of success, especially in God's economy. Now, hard work is a good thing, but it's not a guarantee of success, especially if we're working hard at the wrong things. And that's what was the problem with the people of Judah. Maybe you've heard it put in this phrase, it's not just about doing things right, it's about doing the right things. So the restored exiles may have been doing things right, planting, harvesting, they were trying, they were working hard, but they were not doing the right things because they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. They weren't rebuilding his temple. Working hard at the wrong things gets us nowhere. We've got to understand that. We've got to grasp that. How often do we find ourselves working like crazy, busy as could be, schedules full, but maybe missing the most important things? maybe not doing the things that God most wants us to do. If that's the case, we've got to step back and reevaluate that, rethink that, reconsider it. Are we sometimes busy with the wrong things? Working hard with the wrong things. Lindsay Diaz owned a little duplex in Rowlett, Texas. It's a suburb of Dallas, Texas. Her address was 7601 Calypso, and the one right next to it, the other side of that duplex, was 7603 Calypso. It's a picture of the little duplex in Rowlett, Texas. A tornado came through and did some damage to the roof, so they'd been out of the house and were just kind of making arrangements to get the roof fixed. When one day, Lindsay went to that house, and this is what she found. Yeah, the house had been totally destroyed. Intentionally, a demolition company had come in that day and had torn down the duplex. Now, they worked hard at that. They did it effectively. They did it efficiently. They tore down that house, but they tore down the wrong house. They were supposed to be a block over at 7601, 7603 Cousteau Drive. And apparently from the story I read, their GPS got them to the wrong place. And they brought out the bulldozer and they knocked down the house. They did it right. But they did the wrong thing because it was the wrong house. See, there are times in our lives when we need to step back and evaluate this, reconsider our priorities. Are we doing the right things? We may be busy and working hard, but if we're doing the wrong things, then we're not accomplishing what God wants us to do in our lives, and we're wasting our time. So that's where the people of Judah were. So God now comes in and helps them figure out what they needed to be doing. And that's what we need too. That's what this rethinking, thinking again is all about. God, what are your priorities for me? And that's what God speaks to his people. Relearn God's priorities. That's our next step, a third point this morning. Verse 7 and 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. There's our phrase again. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Now it's interesting. He tells them to go get timber. Because if you go back to Ezra 3, remember what we said last week, Ezra is the historical parallel to the book of Haggai, the prophet. And so Ezra 3 talks about this. When they got back to the land, they had timber brought down from Lebanon, the best wood in the area. They brought the timber down, ready for that temple to be rebuilt. So what happened to it? Well, we were just kind of left to guess, but maybe that's what the people had used to panel their houses. It was the timber intended for God's house. Or maybe they just let it sit somewhere and rot. But after 16 years from when they first started, they had to start over again. They had to go get wood again. And it's a stark reminder, even in that little point, to say sometimes when God provides for us the resources, when we waste those resources on our agenda rather than on what God desires, we find ourselves empty, find ourselves lacking. That's what happened to people in Judah. And I think it's important here, too, to notice why the rebuilding of God's temple was so important. Do you think about that? Have you asked that question? Why is God so focused on the rebuilding of his temple? It says in the verse we just read there that it was for his pleasure and honor. That's the purpose, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. So what did that mean? Well, you know this from Old Testament history. You know that the temple was kind of the center point. It was the point of worship. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the reminder to God's people of his presence with them. It was a reminder to them of their worship, of their relationship with God. The temple was central, it was foundational to that. But not only was it for the good of the people of Israel, this was also for the other nations, that they would see that Israel worshiped the one true God. And the temple was a demonstration of that. It was also a reminder to the people that of God's kingdom to come. We're going to see more of that in the next chapter of Haggai in the next couple of weeks. This is also a reminder of their future and of our future. So here's what was happening. Because the Jews had grown complacent, because they were no longer focused on God's priorities, because they had not rebuilt the temple, they no longer had that reminder of God's presence. They no longer had that picture of God's glory. They no longer had that witness to the nations around them of the centrality of their worship of God. They didn't have any of that because the temple was in ruins. God was not receiving public and visible honor that he deserved. And so that's why he says to them, you need to rebuild this temple, because God wanted to take pleasure in their worship and he wanted to be honored among the nations. So what is that for us? What are those visible reminders of God's presence and God's glory for us? How do we bring honor to God? Now, we don't have a temple as such. You know, we do have a beautiful facility God has given to us, a place for us to come and worship. But again, as for Israel, it wasn't just about the building. So let me give you a few suggestions. What are some things in our lives that serve in the same way as the temple served for the Jews? First thing is corporate worship and fellowship. So what we're doing right here this morning. Because gathering here like this, singing God's praises, praying together, celebrating the table together, all of that reminds us of who we serve. It reminds us of the priority of our relationship with God, right? And so that's good for us. We need those reminders. That's why consistency in coming and being God's people together is so important. That's why the New Testament says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. We need to be here because we need that reminder and because God takes pleasure in our corporate worship. But we also need that because that's our testimony to the world. When somebody looks around and says, hey, the Allen family are gone every Sunday morning. Where do they go every Sunday morning? They're at church. They're worshiping God. That shows anybody else that wonders what their priority is in their life. Corporate worship and fellowship. The second thing is really more personal. It's Bible reading and prayer. So when we get into God's Word, when we are communicating with him, responding to him in prayer, we are reminding ourselves of the priority of God in our lives, and in that way, giving honor to him, and that brings pleasure to him. But we're also doing that as a testimony to others. When they see what is important to us, God's word, communication with him. Personal witness, very much so. When we talk to others about the Lord, that's a reminder to us of the priority of our relationship with him. But it's also a testimony to others that honors God. There are visible symbols too. Maybe for you, maybe that's something that's on your house or in your house or something on your car or something you wear or something you carry with you or you put it on your briefcase or your bag. Something that you see regularly that reminds you of your faith. Those things are important because those remind us of our priorities, that God is the center of our life, and that brings pleasure and honor to him. Let me try to explain it to you in another way. Beth drives, some of you know, a 2008 little white Toyota Prius. And because it's an older car, it was getting to the point where the headlights just weren't, Beth didn't even like driving at night because they just weren't bright enough. And so about a week or so ago, I got some new headlight bulbs, installed those headlight bulbs in there, and then had this kit, this cleaning kit for the outside. You know how the plastic on the outside, the cover, starts to get dim after a while. So we got this kit. We were both pretty skeptical. Beth came out in the garage and helped me. We're each working on a light, you know, scrubbing this thing, going through 4, 5, 20, 30 steps, whatever it is, to get the headlight clean. And we're thinking, this isn't going to work. Well, it worked. Amazingly, Beth took a picture of it. So here's a picture of her new-looking headlight. Amazing. So we were excited to try it out. So this past Wednesday, we brought her Prius to church. We're driving home in the dark after church Wednesday night, and something wasn't right. All that work, and it wasn't right, because the right side was shining light on the road like it was supposed to. On the left side, we were shining light on the treetops. That this does not help. We don't need to see the birds as we're driving home in the dark. So we got home, and I got a flashlight out to look inside the headlight, and sure enough, on that's the left side. On the right side, the bulb was not in correctly. I had not installed the bulb all the way just right. It was angled wrong, and so that's why the light was pointing up instead of down. You see, we could have scrubbed on the covers till kingdom come, and it would not have mattered as long as the bulb was not in right. There's a priority. And the same is true in our lives. God is saying there's a priority. You got to get the bulb right. You're working, scrubbing on the outside, and I'm saying, I want to do the work on the inside. And God is saying, if you'll get these priorities right, if you'll trust me in this, if you'll adjust the bulb, then not only will the light shine so that you can see your way better, but others coming will see it too. We'll see the light. That's what God was saying to Israel, saying, build my temple so that you'll see the light, that I'm your light, and that other nations will see that you honor the light, me. And that's our mission statement here at Trinity Church, right? Right? The light of Christ. Shining the light of Christ for the glory of God by the power of the Spirit. That's our mission statement. That should be true of us as a church. It should be true of us as individuals. And God gives us that priority for a reason. So he wants us to focus on his priorities. God gives one more reason, one more call to his people at the next couple of verses. And this is maybe the hardest for us of all. It's probably hardest for the people of Judah too. Because we need to respond to God's discipline. We don't like discipline. We don't like to talk about it. In fact, sometimes we don't even recognize it's going on. And that was true for Israel. Look at God's words in verses 9 to 11. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, on the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. See what God is saying. He's saying, you came back from captivity all excited. You were expecting a lot, and they were. They were coming back to the promised land. Remember, this is the land flowing with milk and honey. They thought things are going to be great. We're going to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. God is going to bless us. And it didn't happen. They experienced drought and disappointment. It affected their grain harvest, their vineyards, their olive trees, food shortages for the people, for the animals. The previous years, those 14 years, were miserable years. Why? Because they weren't obeying God. They were not doing what God most wanted them to do. They were ignoring God's priorities, and they had become complacent. And apparently, until Haggai makes this proclamation in 520 BC, they didn't even put two and two together. They went through all those miserable years, and they didn't get it. They missed that this was God's discipline in their lives. They didn't realize that their desperate circumstances were the result of their own disobedience. You see, God's discipline isn't usually a lightning strike. More often, it's a withholding of the rain. You know, a lot of times we joke about that. We say, oh, watch out what you say. God's going to strike you with lightning. He doesn't usually just slap us down when we fall into sin. But he begins to work, sometimes withholding blessings, doing things that will get our attention, that will gently, graciously draw us back to him. And so we need to be aware of that work of God's loving discipline in our lives. Do we recognize that? Do we take notice when difficulties come in our lives because of disobedience? Are we sensitive enough to God's Spirit to know when discipline has come to bring us back? That's God's work. We don't want to miss it. We don't want to, like Israel did for 14 years, miss that sign, that message. When I was in high school, one of my chores was to cut the grass at in our yard, and I got a few other jobs around our neighborhood, cutting other people's grass like a lot of high school guys do, and we had, we lived in Miami, Florida, so it was really year-round, you know, the grass grew year-round, and our family was like green before green was cool, because my dad bought an electric mower. Now, not a plug-in recharge, this one, an extension cord from the house to the mower the whole way. That's pretty tricky. You gotta do it the right way. But this was great for me because it was lightweight. I could put it in the trunk of my car and get it to those other yards. I didn't have to buy gas for it. That was great, too. But my dad had warned me when I first started. He said, now, this is an electric mower is not as powerful as a gas mower. So if you let the grass get too long, too thick, you're going to have trouble. Sure, Dad. All right. Yeah, I thought I knew my stuff, and I'm a high school guy. I had a busy schedule. I had things going on. I couldn't always get to those yards right away, so sure enough, I get out there, the grass is too long, it's too thick, and I get bogged down. The mower dies, restart the mower, Oh, a job that should have taken me an hour took 2 or 3 hours. My dad was right. And I was suffering the consequences of my own disobedience, my own wrong decision, my own lack of priorities. And God wants us to know that there are times in our lives when the difficulties we're going through are our own fault. Now, sometimes, we talked about this last week, sometimes trials come to grow our faith, not because we've sinned, but sometimes difficulties come because we've sinned. And we've got to be aware of that, acknowledging that, and looking toward that. Say, God, is there something wrong? Am I off base? Am I missing your priority somewhere? Teach me. And that's what he does for Israel. They needed this wake-up call from Haggai. And they responded. Next week we're going to see, it's a beautiful story, because the people respond to this message of the prophet Haggai. But for us, we need to respond too. We need to respond right here, right now, this morning, to this message. And the question is, the question I used for the title of the message, is it time? Because that's what God called them out on. You're saying, is it time? Really, it's time for you to do your thing, but not to do what I've called you to do? So we have to ask that of ourselves too. Is it time to rethink or think again about our priorities? Yeah, it probably is. Is it time to acknowledge that there are disappointments in my life, difficulties in my life, that they've come because I have gotten out of step with God's will? Maybe. Is it time to confess that sin and receive God's gracious forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And that's what the table that we're going to celebrate this morning is all about, right? Jesus came, died on the cross for our sin, so that we could confess our sin and be forgiven of our sin and get back on track with God, get our priorities reset. That's why Jesus died, so that very thing could happen for us. And so this morning, as we come to this table, we need to do that. We need to think again. We need to look carefully at our own lives, examine our lives, and say, Lord, are the things that I'm struggling with, suffering with, are they a result of the fact that I've grown complacent? Maybe there's something that you've called me to, and I've set it aside. I'm not obeying. Lord, help me know that. Let me see that. Help me get back on track. Paul said this to the Corinthian church when he talked to them about how to correctly celebrate the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So this is God's reminder for us to confess our sin and to live by his priorities. And he's saying, his promise is that when we do that, when we acknowledge the body and the blood of Christ, and that Jesus paid the price for our sin, then that frees us from judgment, it frees us from guilt, it enables us to walk in righteousness and to walk in God's priorities. So as we come to the table this morning, We want to take time for that. We want to take time this morning for examination, for confession. Take time to think again about what God is doing in our lives, what He's saying to you, what He's calling to you, the priorities that He has for you. So before we even come to the table this morning, I'm going to ask us if we just bow our heads right where we are this morning. Just take a few moments in silent prayer. Seek God. Confess any sin that you may be aware of. Ask Him to show you any sin that you're not aware of. Ask Him to help you get those priorities on track. Let's make this our prayer this morning.